and just went through a procedure this week, but she's still up to singing and ready to serve the Lord, so we thank the Lord for that. You're in Ephesians chapter 4. We are moving along, as was mentioned, in our study here through the book of Ephesians. We began this study early on this year, and what a blessed time. I love the book of Ephesians. I love any book I'm reading or studying of the Bible, you know? It's just, it becomes my favorite book at that moment. And so the book of Ephesians right now is my favorite book, and what an enjoyable time. I'd like to look at chapter number 4, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7, if you would look there. The Bible says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And today I want to talk about this particular subject. I actually asked this question, and hopefully you can answer this for yourself. What is the big deal about the church? What's the big deal about the church? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share the Word of God. And may you truly open up these truths to us that we would understand in a better way what you have. But Lord, may it not be just something of knowledge. I pray that our lives would be transformed, that we would apply what is given and use it in our lives. Help us to be people that are not just simply born again and have our life insurance paid for, eternal life insurance that is, but that we would live for Thee in this era, in this time now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the church and its importance in our lives. And I would sadly say that to many in our society, the church is not something that is all that important. Now I know I'm talking to a group of people here today that for many of you, and gladly, the church has been a very natural part of your life, but that's not to be said even in this local church of every person, and as you go around the world. The statistics really are staggering today. We are finding less and less of the Generation Z, that is the millennials. Now, millennials are those that are born in the mid-1990s, mid-2000s, and we're finding less and less of those coming to church. Many of you know Ken Ham, the man that put together the Creation Museum, Noah's Ark up there in the Kentucky area. About 10 years ago, he wrote a book along with a gentleman by the name of Britt Bremer. The title of the book is Already Gone. And what they did was they took a poll of about 1,000 young people that were in their 20s. And they're all from conservative churches, maybe not exactly like this one, but fairly conservative churches. And they found 61% of those 1,020-somethings, 61% of those who attended as teenagers became disengaged in their 20s. 53%, that's a little over half, found that church is irrelevant. Now, Ken Ham has written that book really to deal with a broader scope of a subject, but I want to grab it and apply it to us today. And I want to ask this question of you, whether you're in your 20s or 30s or older, is the church primary in your life? Is it something that is valuable, that you are engaged in, that you're involved in? It ought to be. But sadly to many, the church is, I'm here once a week, preacher, and you'd be glad that I'm here once a week. Or preacher, you know, I try to come the best I can on Sunday mornings, but look, if I got something else coming up, I'll be taking care of something else. Let me just ask you a question. What relevance does God have in your life? If God is important and supreme in your life, then you're going to find that the church is something that is ultimately valued. And Paul, in writing these Ephesian believers in chapter 3 and chapter 4, begins to lay out some things that need to be addressed to us today. You see, we've already studied chapters 1 through 3, and we've looked at the doctrinal content that Paul has given. We saw what you and I were like before we were saved. We saw how we can come into a relationship with Jesus, and we saw what we are now in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And may I remind you today that one of those things is this. We are part, as born-again believers, we are part of something known as the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is not brick and mortar. It's not the building. I know we talk about coming to church, but could I say and remind you here today, church is not something we come to. Church is something we belong to. It's something we're a part of. And now we come to this practical section in Ephesians chapter 4 and following. And we've already seen that we're to walk worthy of what God has called us to. We saw that we have some things that we're unified over. But now Paul is telling us in verse 7 and following that he's given some gifts. All of us are different. Yes, we're brought together and we're in this body known as the church, but we're all different. God has gifted us and given us something for a purpose in serving the Lord. You see, coming to church is not all about being a social club. I mentioned this morning in my Sunday school class, yes, we come and socialize. We enjoy. Nobody knows how to eat better than Baptists, all right? We get together. We love to eat. We love to enjoy fellowship time. But we're not merely a social club. We are here for a higher purpose, and we're here to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And what brings all of that together is what I see in verse number 7, this one word. It's the word grace. You see, we have something that has brought us together. We have something that sustains us. And we have something that gives us meaning for what we are doing. And that something is the grace of God. Today, I want to just expound upon this wonderful grace of God in a new light and see how grace truly makes the church a big deal. Number one, if you'd note this point, number one, grace commences at salvation. Grace commences at salvation. Please notice verse number 7, these words. But unto every one of us. Every one of us. Now, who's Paul talking to? Well, in the context here, Paul's talking to believers. And ultimately to you and I today, this is an application to you and I who are believers. You see, in order for you to grab a sense of the importance of the church and belonging to the church, it is imperative that you understand the purpose of the church and sense the higher calling. And all of that is because of the experience of the new birth. Do you remember the story in John chapter 3 where Jesus had met a man by the name of Nicodemus? Nicodemus was known as a religious leader, a man who knew the law, a man who had been challenged in the things of God, but yet did not have a personal relationship with Jesus, and Jesus picked up on that. Though this man had done all sorts of things for his local religious community, he was lost because Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And my friend, I want to just remind you here today that in order for you to grab a hold of what the big deal of the church, it is this, you must be born again. It is imperative that you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Because those that are born again have been blessed with the spiritual blessings that Ephesians 1:3 says. Those that have been born again have been redeemed by His blood and have forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1, verse 7. Those that have been born again have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Chapter 1, verse 13. Those that have been born again have been given the exceeding greatness of His power. Those that have been born again have been made alive in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. Those that have been born again have been saved to be His workmanship. Chapter 2, verse 10. And because of these things, it should do two things for us. Number one, make us realize that the same grace that saves us enables us to live for Jesus. And that grace that saves us, it brings us together with other people in the body of Christ to be able to serve Him with all of our heart. So grace begins at salvation. Number two, I want you to notice, grace costs something. You know, we talk about how free salvation is, don't we? We say, boy, it's so glad that I didn't have to do anything. Can I say, just because it didn't cost you anything doesn't mean it didn't cost anything at all. It cost God the life of His dear Son. And His dear Son shed His blood on the cross, died on that cross, was buried, but praise God, He rose again the third day. But we have an interesting verse given to us in verse number 8. Would you look at verse number 8 of Ephesians chapter 4? The Bible here gives to us a quote of an Old Testament passage. And it quotes Psalm chapter 68, verse 18. Now I'm going to read a part of Psalm 68, 18, and you look at verse number 8 and see how close they are. Here's what Psalm 68, 18 says. Thou hast ascended on high, Thou hast led captivity captive, Thou hast received gifts for men. You know what Paul did? Paul took that psalm and he brought it in and he's applying it to something here. Now, it's important for us to understand something. And that is, when an Old Testament passage is quoted in a New Testament passage, there ought to be two questions that you ought to ask yourself. Number one, what is the context of that Old Testament passage? Number two, why is this being quoted? So let's answer the first question. What's the context? Well, Psalm chapter 68, verse 18 is a recording of a victory that David had. We're not told necessarily what victory he had, whether it was when he came into Jerusalem and conquered Jerusalem, whether it was any of the other nations that he had conquered. We're not told that, but we do know that it was a victory. And we're given some insight into the actions and attitudes of those kings who were victorious. You see, after a king had won a victory, he would often bring the spoils of victory and he'd parade them before his people. But also, he would present his own soldiers. They would march down the street with him. Those soldiers that had been captured by the enemy and now had been released, he would parade them before the people and say, look who's victorious. Look what has been accomplished in this great victory. Now, second question that's going to be asked in Ephesians here is not only what's the context of that passage Paul's quoting, but why is Paul bringing this in? Well, Paul is applying this to Jesus Christ. Now, it's very simple to look at verses 8, 9, and 10 and see here something very simple. We know that when Jesus came, He descended. And we know that after He died and was buried and rose again, that He also ascended. John chapter 3, verse 13 makes that very clear. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son which is in heaven. But I really believe that there is something a little bit more to this passage of Scripture about this descension than we realize. You see, if you look at verses 9 and 10, you'll notice that verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses. Now, I'm sorry to bring you to English class this morning, but do you remember what parentheses were for? Typically, when you were writing something out, or for those of you that are using your computer and you're typing something out, if you put something in parentheses, it gives a little further explanation, if you will, of what you just wrote. And so what Paul is doing in verses 9 through 10 is just kind of explaining or kind of putting a little bit more in to what he gave in verse 8. And I want you to highlight, if you will, or just underscore in your mind a couple of words at the end of verse number 9. Notice here these words, the lower parts of the earth. The lower parts of the earth. Now, I really believe that there is something more to this particular passage other than Jesus just simply descending from heaven to earth and then ascending. And the reason I can say that is because of these words, the lower parts of the earth. Now, please understand, I'm not going to build a major doctrine out of this. I'm not saying that I can be 100% dogmatic that this is exactly what is referred to. But I think if we can put a few scriptures together, we can grab some understanding of what Paul is talking about. In fact, this is one of those interesting portions of Scripture. Remember I talked a couple weeks ago that we have some invaluable portions of Scripture, things that we are dogmatic on? There's also some important things of Scripture that we may agree to disagree on, but also there's interesting things of Scripture. This is one of those interesting things. I wouldn't separate from another believer if they believe something different. But it's important for us to look at it and see what it does say. Let's take three passages of Scripture and kind of put them together, what Paul wrote in here. First passage I want to give you is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. Let me read that passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now I want you to know what verse 19 says. "By which also he," that's Jesus, "went and preached unto the spirits in prison." You see, this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 seems to indicate a descent further than just from heaven to earth, and it is a descent to where the departed spirits are being held. And I want you to note here in 1 Peter chapter 3 that the Bible says that Jesus went and preached to them. Now, sadly, there are a lot of people that take this idea of preaching as we take it. There are a couple of words of preaching in the Bible. One word for preaching is the word that means to give the gospel. And many will wrongly apply that here and they'll say, well, you know what? There's a second chance for these people. Can I tell you something today? And I wish I could tell you otherwise. There is no second chance. If you here are now living and breathing and are hearing the sound of the gospel and you are not saved, now is the time of salvation. My friend, it'll be too late once you're in the grave. It'll be too late when you all of a sudden see all of heaven and what hell is all about. It'll be too late. There is no second chance. So the word preaching here is not a preaching of the gospel. It is simply this. It's a proclamation. Jesus is proclaiming to these departed spirits, I'm a victor. Jesus is letting them know, I have conquered death and sin. And so 1 Peter is one of the passages I look at. Second passage I refer to is in Luke chapter 23. And I'm going to cite verse 43. You probably know it. Remember where Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and on either side of him was a thief. One thief had gone ahead and placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Let me go ahead and, yes, okay. We got some chairs in the back there, and otherwise everybody likes to look at the baby too. The baby's cuter than I am, you know what I mean? No, that's not, that's the wrong place to say amen. That's not good after I've been gone for a week to do that. But praise the Lord, we have some babies here. Aren't we glad? Amen. And we praise the Lord for the shearers and are excited for them. But it's hard to compete with babies, you know what I mean? But anyways, Luke chapter 23, verse 43, here Jesus is crucified between two thieves. Remember, the one thief is railing on Jesus. You know, Luke, if you're the Son of God, why don't you go ahead and help us get down from this? The other thief says, man, he says, we're here because we deserve to be here. This man has done nothing wrong to be here. And that man began to place his faith in Jesus. And notice what Jesus said to him as that man began to place his faith in Jesus and believe in who he was and believe that there was a heaven to be gained. Jesus said, notice these words, today thou shalt be with me. Where? Paradise. Now I believe, and I'm not going to be 100% dogmatic, but we often like to say that this term of paradise is heaven. Now, I believe heaven is going to be a paradise. But I really believe that the paradise that he's talking about is a very particular place that we'll look at in just the next passage. Because notice what Jesus said. What day would he be with them? It would be today. Jesus was going to be with that thief on that particular day in this particular place known as paradise. Now, third passage I take you is in Luke chapter 16, which I believe gives us the best explanation and puts all things together. Do me a favor, go if you will, hold your place here and go back to Luke chapter 16 because I want you to see this here this morning. Luke chapter 16, and I want to call your attention beginning in verse number 19. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. The Bible says here, it says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass. Now notice here, verses 19 to 21, there's a difference in these two men. This beggar known as Lazarus has one aspect of life, very poor, begging, and then this rich man has everything in this world. And all of a sudden now we come to verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then it says, the rich man also died and was buried. But look at the next three words of verse 23. And in hell. You notice these two things? There are two different places that these people went to. Now, please don't wrongly interpret these passages and say, well, because the beggar was poor, he went to Abraham's bosom and ultimately heaven, and because the rich man had all these riches, he went to hell. That's wrong, my friend. People only go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ, refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, and people someday will go to heaven because they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, going to heaven or hell does not depend on your works, does not depend on what lot you have in this life. It all depends on the decision you make to receive or to reject Jesus Christ. And so when I look at this passage, I see these two men are in two different areas here. But then notice the rest of verse 23. It says, and in hell, this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Notice this. He seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now look at verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You see, the rich man could see Lazarus, though he was afar off, and they were separated with no ability to make a connection in the two places. So what I'm finding here in reading this passage is, it seems that they were in the same general vicinity, but they were separated. And I believe that when one looks at the Bible and goes through the various portions of Scripture, there are a few references of where the departed dead up till this time would go. You see, there's a word that is used in the Old Testament. It is the word Sheol. There's a word that is used in the New Testament. It is the word Hades. In Psalm 16, verse number 10, it uses this word, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." That's Sheol. Revelation 20:14, "And death and hell," that's Hades, "were cast into the lake of fire." You see, what you and I got to understand of something is this, that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. I know many times we use hell and the lake of fire interchangeably, but do you realize they're two different places? Hell is right now the holding place for all those who have died without Jesus Christ. They have rejected Him. But the lake of fire is the eternal abode of all those who have rejected Jesus. You see, down at the end of time, when Jesus Christ is going to go ahead and He's going to look through the book of life and see all those that are listed there. When He finds every person that is not listed there, those people, along with death and hell, the Bible says, are cast into the lake of fire. And the saddest words, this is the second death. So hell is this holding place where people who have not received Jesus Christ are there. Are they in torment now like the lake of fire? Yes. Are they bound there forever? Yes, ultimately they'll be in the lake of fire. But it seems to indicate, according to Luke chapter 16, that nearby that place, that there also was a holding place for those who had departed that were saved, that believed in God through Jesus Christ. And I believe that what happened at Jesus' death, that while His body was lying in the grave, that Jesus' spirit went to this place, there where all the departed spirits were. Those who were in Abraham's bosom, who had believed in Jesus Christ, and all those that were in hell and in torment. And Jesus preached to those departed spirits. To those that were in hell, He showed them that their final doom was secure. To those who were in Abraham's bosom, He claimed victory to them. And to all of those in Abraham's bosom, He took with Him and He passed through the earth and He took them to heaven. Because now in this New Testament era, what do we believe? We believe that every person who dies that is in Jesus Christ, who are they with? All right, help me out here. Who are they with? Jesus. Where is Jesus now? In heaven. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." So up to this point, here in this Old Testament area, leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, they were in a holding place. But now Jesus took them, and every person who dies now is in heaven with Christ. And what a beautiful thing that Christ has done, because now that He's brought those saints to heaven, and now that every person who dies is in heaven with Him, Christ has done something for every one of us who's alive. He's given us gifts. That's the spoils that are talked about, if you will. The great things that Christ has done, He's given us something that we can share the good news with others. And that brings me to my third point, and that is this. Grace completes our salvation. Please note, if you will, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verse 7. "Unto every one of us, Christians, believers, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Look at the end of verse number 11. Or actually, verse number 10, the end of verse 10. "That He might fill all things." You know what I see here in these passages of Scripture? Because Jesus has been raised from the grave and has ascended to heaven, He has sent the Holy Spirit along with the gifts to do what God has called us to do. Now you say, "Preacher, what has God called us to do?" Very simple. Preach the gospel to every creature. Preach. Get the Word of God out to those who are unsaved. Mark 16:15, the Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Acts chapter 1, verse 8 makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit was going to be sent and would empower us to do that. You know, it's very interesting, after Acts 1:8, Holy Spirit of God came in Acts 2. In Acts 2, we find some amazing things took place. Those people that were waiting in the upper room for the Holy Spirit, that promise that Jesus made, were all of a sudden filled and were able to preach the Word of God, and God used them miraculously to save a whole group of people. And you know what Acts chapter 2, verse 33 says? Paul is, or Luke is recounting this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Look, the things that you now see and hear that have been accomplished has all been provided by Jesus Christ." And can I say that Pentecost is the first demonstration of the gifts given and being used for the proclamation of the gospel? And all the way down to where we are now in 2019, God has equipped you as a born-again believer to be involved in some form or fashion in getting the good news and reaching people with the gospel. You say, "Preacher, come on. I can't talk a whole lot. I can't do a whole lot of things." Can I say, God has gifted you. God has given you some gifts. And in this area, and through this local church, it is important that we spread the gospel. We have taken some time on Sunday evenings, and we have gone through Romans chapter 12, and we've kind of fleshed that whole passage out and looked at the various gifts. It might be that you have the gift of prophecy. That is, you have the boldness to declare God's Word publicly. It might be you can go from house to house. Maybe you'll get on the street corner. Maybe you'll get behind a pulpit, but you'll boldly proclaim the Word of God. That's the gift of prophecy. Maybe you have the gift of ministry. God may lay on your heart to get involved in some community project where you can serve. That's the idea of ministering. We'll open up a door for witnessing later. There's some outreaches that we're looking at. We're trying to really get into the public schools in our area. We're trying to get into some other means and methods to where we can share the gospel. It might be you have the gift of teaching. Maybe God might use you to start a Bible study in your neighborhood. You might go ahead and get some little notes together. Maybe you might talk with someone who's accomplished here in the church with the Word of God, and you might get some little things together and advertise in your neighborhood, "I'm going to do a Bible study," maybe through the book of Revelation, maybe studying some other aspect, and you'll draw some people by. Why? So you can share the gospel with them. God's given you the gift of teaching. It might be that you might use it here through a children's class or some adult class. The gift of exhortation. God may use some of you who can exhort others to be a greeter, have a desire to encourage visitors as they come in. The gift of giving. God has given you, if you have that gift, a desire to give towards local and foreign mission projects. Maybe it is that you have the gift of ruling. God may bring you along so you can help organize soul-winning efforts. Maybe you have the gift of mercy. God's going to use you. You know, we've got opportunities in the nursing home where you can utilize your gift. Those with the gift of mercy lend themselves well to the gift of the service of the nursing home. We're praying about being able to start a prison ministry, an addictions ministry, and how beneficial it is to have someone come along who has the gift of mercy. But no matter what it is that God has gifted you, could I say to you, you have a gift. And that gift is to be used through the service of the local church to do the job God has called us to do to get the gospel out. Now, I take you back to the beginning of the message as I close today, where many young adults have left off church. How sad that they don't see the importance of the church. And yet, even sadder, That applies to many older adults who seem so casual in their church involvement, church attendance. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal? I mean, what's the big deal about the church? Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. It's the very fact that Jesus gave you eternal life by His grace and mercy. It's the fact that that grace has cost something as He gave His own life and has proclaimed victory. And because of that victory, He has given to every one of us a gift whereby you and I, in our own way, through our own locale, but together with God's people, can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you going about getting the gospel out? You say, well, preacher, I'm not called. Really? Does the name William Booth ring a bell to you? William Booth, a man who was used to found the Salvation Army, said these words one day. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. In closing today, I say, you are represented by one of two people. You are either represented by the one thief who railed on Jesus and chose not to believe in Him. You know where that thief is right now? He's waiting in hell. Right now, he's agonizing and in torment in this temporal place, along with everyone else who has chosen not to place their faith in Jesus. And someday, all those along with this thief will be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Or you're represented by the thief who placed simple faith in Jesus. Where's that thief? He's with Jesus. He's in joyful, wonderful, blissful place. There's only one of two people. Preacher I served under for 20 years preached a wonderful message in relating this passage. In fact, we had a secretary for several years who got saved under this message. Which thief are you? There's only one of two people here. You're either saved or lost. You're either the thief that railed on Jesus and you're going to be in hell someday with Him, or you'll be like the thief who placed his faith in Jesus. May we bow our heads together, please? Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for the blessing.